Okay, good to see everybody this morning. If you would turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 35 through 45. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when he had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto them, See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Now, it's been a little while since we were together, so that was in lines last Lord's Day. But if you remember our last lesson here as we go through the book of Mark, Jesus on the Sabbath had gone to the synagogue, had been asked to preach, cast a demon out of a possessed man there in the congregation, went home to eat dinner with Peter and Andrew, healed Peter's mother-in-law, and it being the Sabbath, nobody could make a very long trip to get to see him. And they waited till after sundown, and they started bringing from all over the city people that were possessed, people that were sick, for Jesus to heal. So all in all, Jesus had a real productive and busy day. So I'm sure by the time he got to lay his head down that night, he was tired. But it didn't keep him from getting up before daylight the next morning. And it says he went off into a solitary or a lonesome place to pray. Now, Jesus probably needed some alone time with the Father. His ministry was beginning to reach full swing. He was becoming more and more well known. The crowds were gathering. And Jesus had a demanding ministry before him. So he needed strength. And Jesus, you could tell by his prayer life, and we know he was perfect in all ways, he considered fellowship with the Father, prayer, to be a privilege, not a labor, not something, well, I've got to pray. As bad as we hate to admit it, sometimes we probably approach, I know I do, approach prayer in this manner. To Jesus, it was a privilege every time to get to sit in the fellowship with the Father. And Jesus always made a prayer a priority, especially in cases of extreme importance. If something big was coming up, Jesus would pray. He prayed before his baptism. He prayed before he called his apostles. This is what we find in Scripture. He prayed before the Transfiguration. He prayed before he raised Lazarus. He prayed before the first Lord's Supper. He prayed in Gethsemane before his trial, and he prayed before the crucifixion. So this was a part of life of Jesus. And he always prayed to the will of the Father, even at his own expense. Before the cross, remember what he said? Father, you know, if you could find some other way to accomplish this without me having, and I know I run this to the ground, but it is just it's so precious to me that he would say, yes, if you could find another way, I'd love for you to take that route, but nevertheless, your will, not mine. Jesus always prayed to the will of the Father. He always gave us a perfect example in every walk of life, and that includes our prayer life. Amen. So we see from this that not only do we need time in prayer from Jesus' example here, but Jesus gave us a good example of when to come to the Father in prayer. He did it early. He got up before daylight. He had had a rough night the night before, a busy day. But he got up early. This is a good time while our minds are rested. We hadn't consumed ourselves with the cares of this world. We get up and we're like a blank slate. David. And David being a type of Christ, he says in Psalm 5 and verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Now, this is not to say that any time we choose to pray is a bad time. Any time that we're in prayer is good. But you think about the situation with David right here. David was the king of Israel. This is a man that had a lot of responsibilities. He was going to make a lot of huge decisions during the span of a day. He was going to have to make a lot of judgments. So David got up while his mind was clear, while it wasn't loaded down with other things, and that's when he sought the Father. That's when he prayed. And Jesus not only did it early in the morning before things got hectic, when he had time to separate himself from the things of the world, but he sought privacy. It's not saying that we can't pray in public. Public prayer is a good thing. But to be able to come to the Father unhindered, without interruption, is very special. It's a very good time for prayer. And this is what Jesus did. Now, while Jesus was out here in this solitary, private place to pray to the Father, Peter, who was probably accompanied by the other apostles here, because it says in our text, they that were with him, they found Jesus was gone. They woke up, where's he at? So they sought him out. They went looking for him. And when they found him, they said, "All men seek thee." Hey, everybody's looking for you. Where have you been? Luke's account includes this, Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. It said that the people, and this was beyond Simon Peter and the other apostles, it says that the people stayed or restrained, seized, held fast him, that he should not depart from them. It sounds as if they actually held on to Jesus, held on to his clothes, held on to his arm, begging him, "Don't leave us, stay." I've read where some commentators actually condemned them for this. I can't find it in myself to condemn these people. Right. Jesus had cast demons out of their family members and their neighbors. He had healed people that had been sick. Who in their right mind would have wanted him to go? If anybody had an ounce of just common sense, they would have held on to Jesus. If it was a child of God, certainly you would cling to him and beg him, "Please, don't go." But Jesus had other business to attend to. In spite of their begging, their pleading, their clinging to him, their seizing him, they couldn't convince him to stay. So he told the apostles, he says, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also." And here comes the important part. "For therefore came I forth." In spite of all the wonderful works that Jesus did, and he did some wonderful things that's recorded in our Gospels, the old Gospels that were given to us, the healings. And we're going to, as we go through the book of Mark, and I know you're familiar with them already, but I've read these for years and years. All my life I've heard these stories, these accounts, and read them. But every time I read them, I see a little bit something different. Jesus healed a lot of people. He just casting out of demons. Can you imagine having a family member that's been possessed of a demon for years that you couldn't do anything with? And Jesus comes up and says, "Bye." And that's it. We haven't got to this part yet, but he fed the multitudes with nothing hardly, with a basket full of food. He raised the dead. But his main purpose was to preach the gospel. That was his purpose. Souls were to be saved by his atonement and his preaching of the good news about his atonement. The Apostle John said in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Once again, he gave his life so that sinners would be saved, and he preached of it before, and he preached of it afterwards. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our main responsibility as well. You know, if men are totally healthy and void of demons, fully fed, yet die and go to hell, what have we accomplished? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus came to save souls. As we said, being the Lord's church, that should be our main goal, is preaching this gospel message. Benevolence is a great thing. It's certainly within the biblical order for a church to practice benevolence. Being a beacon of righteousness to the world. We restrain sin through the presence of the Holy Spirit within believers. Great thing. But these things never supersede the importance of the church bringing the gospel message to the world. You know, I've said this whole Facebook sermon audio thing, I wasn't real big on it, not with Brother Robbie, but with myself to start with, because this isn't false humility. I just can't see myself going out on the internet. I mean, I'm serious about that. I can't even stand to watch myself on there. I've tried to watch it once or twice. But you know something what's convinced me? It's pitiful. A speaker as I am, and a weak vessel, the gospel's still going out. And it's going out to way more people than I would ever be able to reach. Brother Robbie, got a lot of people that knows him. He's preached a lot of different places. But even he would be limited in what crowd that he preaches to here, but it goes out on the airwaves, on the internet. A lot of people get to hear the truth preached, the gospel message. That's what the church's main purpose is. And Jesus showed that right here. Nope, can't hang around and let the stands help you people, but I got work to do. This is what the Father sent me to do. He sent me to save souls. Now, Peter and the other apostles, they accompanied Jesus as they left. And they went into further into Galilee from Capernaum. And as they move in here, here comes a leper along. And the leper approaches, in our text, he says, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, look at leprosy for a minute. We see leprosy show up many times in the New Testament, in the Old as well. But leprosy today goes by the classification, scientific name of Hansen's disease. Now, it seems that leprosy, and in the Greek, this word actually means scaly. It was used in a lot broader term than just describing this aforementioned Hansen's disease. It probably included various minor skin diseases such as psoriasis or eczema, other ailments like this. And the reason we say that is, considering that we find in the Old Testament times where this leprosy would be cured, and we're going to get into more of this just a minute, and the priest would pronounce them clean and this and that and the other. Up until the 20th century, there was no cure for what we refer to as leprosy, Hansen's disease. So this was without miraculous means. As far as we know, we don't find anywhere in the Bible where it speaks of a miracle being performed where these people became better, they were cured. So this was probably a broad term used many times, this leprosy, to include the aforementioned eczema, psoriasis, and things like this. Now, when we see the lepers that come to Jesus, pretty good indication they have Hansen's disease, because these people are desperate. I don't think this is a bad case of skin rash that they're coming and begging Jesus about. I mean, for those of us that's old enough to remember the heartbreak of psoriasis from the Tegern medicated shampoo commercials, I mean, that is a bit dramatic, the heartbreak of psoriasis. I mean, how could it get any worse? You get a ring around the collar. And you know what's so sad about that? I could look around here. If you're 50 years old, you're still too young to remember those ads. That makes me feel old. But leprosy that I suspect that this fellow here had, and others that came before Jesus, this Hansen's disease, was a terrible, dreaded disease. And I know everybody in here knows that, have heard of leprosy. It's like not like it's a new thing. It was a bacterial infection, and it manifested itself in scaly skin. As we said, the Greek is scaly. But it was also accompanied by lesions and nerve damage and loss of digits. It would get to the point that fingers and toes would fall off. Other body parts just fall off. Nose cartilage would be gone, would just go away, which would give a ghastly appearance to a leper. Many times they became paralyzed. Even after a cure was found in the 20th century for this Hansen's disease, once the disease had reached a certain point, you were at a point where there was no return. You couldn't turn back the effects that had already taken place in the body from the ravaging disease. Leprosy weakened the immune system, and it led to diseases like tuberculosis, which was common among lepers from what I understand. One of the greatest dangers with leprosy was the fact that the nerve damage that it caused would naturally cause the body to start to desensitize. And there would be punctures and lacerations and even burns, trauma wounds that would happen and you wouldn't even feel it. So a person wouldn't even realize they were injured. You could have the bottom of your foot could be cut open and you wouldn't realize it. You just keep walking on it. Well, you can imagine what's going to happen. I mean, the body, God created our bodies in such a way we have all these different safeguards, and it's just so amazing how it works. Pain is actually a friend. And we don't think so when we're experiencing, but if I break this finger, there's going to be enough pain that I'm going to favor until it has time for the body to heal it to knead back together. But if you don't feel that pain, you continue on, and you just continue to make the wound, the injury, continue to be worse and worse and worse. Could you imagine stepping on something or handling something so hot that you would burn your hand and you wouldn't even realize it, and you just continue to use that hand or that foot, and it just eventually starts to pull the flesh away? This would allow the injured area to become even more injured. And then, worst of all, it would start to allow infection to set in. You've cut the bottom of your foot open, cut your leg open, and you don't even realize it's cut, and you continue to get in filthy water, mud, whatever, and it becomes infected. And because of the various undetected injuries, this led to even more different ailments and different types of injuries. They say that the smell of a leper, because of the infections and the rotten flesh, was unbearable, that you could smell a leper before you ever got to him. We're talking about a horrible disease. Understandably, most of the time, leprosy ended in death. It was a terminal disease. When we start to read these things, we can understand why these people were so desperate, why they came to Jesus begging. Under the Old Testament law, Leviticus chapters 13 through 15, we won't try to read them so lengthy this morning. Sometime if you want to look and just see just how horrible a leper's life was. The leper was considered under the Old Testament law to be unclean, and it required, as we all have heard so many times, when he approached somebody, he had to throw up his hands and holler, "Unclean, unclean." So they would know that he was a leper before he got close enough to infect them. He had to put a covering over his mouth. This was part of the law, because this disease is transmitted through the upper respiratory tract. So when he got close to somebody, he's hollered unclean. Now he's got to cover his mouth up so he doesn't breathe on them. A leper had to live in near isolation. They had to live outside of the city, according to Leviticus 13, 44 through 46. And according to the Talmud, they had to maintain a distance of 6 feet from anybody. Now, where they came up with this distance, I don't know. Maybe kind of like Dr. Fauci did with the whole COVID thing. Just made it up. But he had to stay 6 feet away. And on a windy day, you had to stay 150 feet when the wind would carry your mucus. Now, I know there are those that say, okay, here we have grounds, biblical grounds for the COVID quarantine. But we got to understand something. I'm ready to be corrected if I'm wrong. But we have a quarantine of the sick here. The leper was quarantined because he was sick. They didn't take because this dreaded disease was present and say, everybody stay home. Everybody's got to maintain this 6 foot or this 150 feet distance. There was a quarantine of the ill, not the healthy. Now, this leper would live a miserable life. Sick, stinking, isolated. They were not allowed, obviously, to come into temple worship because they were unclean and they couldn't be around people. You could just imagine, to a leper, death was welcomed. Leprosy is a very good illustration, an accurate illustration, of the effect of sin on the soul. The effects of leprosy on the body and the effects of sin on the soul is so close to each other, so resemble one another. Leprosy, up until the 20th century, during the time of the writing of the Bible, had no remedy. There was nothing you could do if you got leprosy but wait on death. Sin has no remedy. Nothing can undo the damage that it does. I don't care how many good deeds we think we go out and good works that we could perform. If we stopped right now and didn't sin until the day of our death, we could not erase one sin. Sin is like leprosy in that it desensitizes. As we spoke of, the leprosy would desensitize the body to where if you had the wound on your foot, you wouldn't even realize it. And when you make matters worse, well, that's what sin does to the soul. It desensitizes. We start to fall into greater sins, and we don't even realize it. Leprosy caused the leper to be isolated from the world. Sin isolates us from God. Leprosy was a disgusting disease, as we described in detail, of how terrible the person looked and the smell and all the things that accompanied it. This is how sin, disgusted God is with sin. Even more than the leprosy is to a man, sin is disgusting to God. Leprosy was a terminal disease many times. As we said, sin is a terminal disease to the soul. Like leprosy, it leads to death, but it's eternal death. The effects of sin can only be reversed by the Savior. And this leper was so desperate, he ignored the normal rules of isolation. When Jesus came up, what do we read? He came to Jesus. He approached him kneeling down, falling at his feet. Luke 5 and verse 12 tells us that he just fell down at his feet. He came to him with complete faith. What did he say to him? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He had done heard the stories, and he knew if I can get to him, he could heal me. He could heal me of this terrible disease. And you would think when he ran up to Jesus, this stinking, diseased leper ran up to Jesus, you would have told him, he said, back, get away from me, get back, don't you touch me. Jesus had compassion on that nasty, diseased leper. Jesus even touched him. Think about this for a minute. It'll make you ashamed when you think, how would we have handled that? This is the Son of God. And he took this poor, desperate, filthy man and he touched him and he says, I will, be thou clean. This was actually prohibited by the Old Testament law, Leviticus 5 and verse 3. You weren't supposed to touch a leper. If you did, it would make you unclean. But Jesus wasn't made unclean because there was nothing going to make him unclean. And instead of becoming unclean himself, Jesus, his touch cleansed the leper immediately. He didn't start to get a little bit better. We talked about this as the healing here the other day, I think, where it got a little bit better here. The next day was a little bit better. No, immediately. All the ravages of this terrible disease was gone just because Jesus touched him. You know, we think about this for a minute, and once again, we apply leprosy in the same place that sin is. When a sinner comes to the Savior humbly, like this leper did, you can make me clean with total faith. He doesn't reject us. Even though we're unfit to come to him, and as we talked about earlier, how distasteful and how horrible we must think of him, when we come into the presence of the Holy One, he has compassion on us. When he took our sin, Jesus didn't become sinful, did he? Any more than he became sinful when he touched that leper. Instead, he cleansed us just like the leper, as Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We never have to worry about two things. One, that our sin is too great for Jesus to forgive us. We're stinking spiritual lepers, but yet the Lord forgives us. There's nothing that we can do that is too great for Jesus to forgive us. And the second thing is, there's no sin too great for him to overcome by his blood. He can save us. Thou canst make me clean if thou wilt. And when Jesus cleanses us, it's immediate. Just like with this leper. We're made whole immediately. Are we perfect? No. Are we as good as we're going to get? We hope not. I hope through his Spirit, his sanctification, we're going to get better and better as we grow in grace. But we're made whole immediately. That's it. There's nothing that we can do to aid Jesus in the spiritual healing. He's healed us. This man, when Jesus healed him, what did he do? He sent him away. He said, you're clean. He said, now, don't reveal this to anybody else. But now I do want you to do this, or I'm commanding you to do this. You go show yourself to the priest to be declared clean, which was according to Old Testament law. And after your inspection, you bathe and anoint yourself, according to Old Testament law, and you make the required offering. All this can be seen in Leviticus 14. It said you follow the process that lepers are supposed to go through under the Mosaic law. Now, Jesus sent this man for several different reasons to see the priest. Excuse me. I didn't have white perch this morning. It's just toast and eggs. One, as we've already mentioned several times, it was the Mosaic Law. This was the law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill it. And until he fulfilled it completely, the law was still intact. And Jesus always obeyed it. He says, you go and do according to the law. Now, secondly, it was necessary for him to do this to restore this man to society. He couldn't just walk out there and start back to business as usual. People, wait a minute, weren't you a leper yesterday? Right. He said, well, I've got my certificate from the priest. You know, I got my good health card, and I'm good to go. So this was necessary. And thirdly, it would confirm Jesus' Messiah to these priests. When they saw this man with Hansen's disease, as we know it today, and he walks in here and his nose is well, and he's got all his fingers and toes, and he don't stink no more, and there's no scaly rash on his body, and he's healthy, what are these priests going to think? This is miraculous. It placed these priests on the horns of a dilemma. They was going to be faced with surrender to Jesus or to become an apostate. But instead of keeping the miracle quiet, this former leper went out and, our text says, began to publish or cry out as a herald. He didn't just run and tell one person. He was running, telling the world. He began to publish or cry out at much and to blaze. This word means to speak throughout a broad matter. He didn't miss anybody. You know, we sometimes joke about people, gossips, that if you want anything told, don't alert the newspaper, just tell them and they'll tell the world. That's what this leper was doing. He was telling everybody that would listen to him. And the account of this miracle spread so far. He did a good job in what he did. It spread so widely that Jesus couldn't even enter the city, which I assume is Capernaum here, because of the crowds. No, actually, he had left Capernaum, so I don't know exactly which city this is in Galilee. But he couldn't enter that city because of the crowds that had gathered to see him, because of what this leper was going about telling. It says that Jesus was confined to a desert or solitary place. He had to stay in the remote areas. He had to stay out in the boonies because he couldn't move for the crowd. But the crowd came to him. It came out into the wilderness, and it says from every quarter. And this actually means all sides, from every direction. People had heard what Jesus did for this leper, and they was coming to see him. Now, this leper was obviously grateful for what Jesus had done to him. He was indebted to him. And he wanted everybody to know about Jesus. And he spread the word about him far and wide. But in spite of this man's understandable enthusiasm to tell the world about his Savior, he was being disobedient. Jesus says, you go reveal yourself to the priest only, and don't you say a word to anybody else. We miss that sometimes. And we excuse this man's behavior to say, oh, look at this man, look how happy he was. Sure he was. And the man, I'm sure, was grateful to be saved from a disease like leprosy, from certain death, a miserable death. Yes, and the fact that he wanted to tell the world about Jesus was great. But he defied a direct order from the Lord. Part of the reason, probably, for Jesus telling him to keep it a secret was it was early in his ministry, and there was already enough tension between him and the Jewish authorities. Maybe Jesus, in his graciousness, is trying to keep things a lid on the pot, and he's giving these priests the opportunity to repent. I know We're thinking in the terms of how Jesus operated, not us now. This is how great his love and his mercy is, could have possibly been. Another thing is, if you remember in other parts of the Bible, where there was times when the Jews wanted to make him a king. It's not what he came to do. Yeah, he didn't want to be bothered with this, I'm sure. And one of the reasons was, is pretty obvious here, is because if he had kept it quiet, Jesus could have operated within the city and moved around freely to preach the gospel message. But now, where's he at? He's stuck out here in the wilderness because he can't even get into town for the people trying to get to him. Now, surely it would eventually have become this way anyway, but who knows how long he could have operated, how many souls he could have reached with his message beforehand had he not been forced to stay out of town. When the Lord gives us a command, no matter how good our intentions are to do the opposite, don't do it. It may seem good. Well, I think it worked better like this. Well, let's just take two examples. These are two we've used several different times. When Paul was preaching in Asia Minor, and he intended to continue preaching in Asia Minor, and he had been successful in Asia Minor, and churches was popping up, and souls was being saved, you remember the Holy Spirit said, "Nope, get across the Aegean, go over here, I want you in Macedonia." And Paul obeyed. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. Now, if he could try to, well, we know that he didn't understand to start with, and the Holy Spirit had blocked him from continuing into Asia Minor, and Paul ignorantly continued on until he showed him this vision over in Macedonia. What would have happened had Paul continued to try to preach in Asia Minor? Well, we don't know. There's speculation is the best we could do. But we do this because of his obedience to what the Lord told him to do, to leave a successful ministry over here in Asia Minor. It wasn't like the things had dried up. The Lord says, "Yeah, but I don't want you there now." Because of Paul's obedience, an entire continent was evangelized, Europe. I'm thankful. You should be too. Because this is where we heard the gospel from. It's because of Paul's efforts, his obedience to the Holy Spirit over in Europe, in Macedonia. The second one is Samuel, and King Saul. He was rebuked by Samuel for sparing the life of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. The Lord had given specific instructions, if you remember, back at 1 Samuel 15, verses 13 through 21, to whenever Saul and the Israelites attacked the Amalekites, to slay every man, woman, child, and every animal. But Saul got this bright idea, you know what I'll do? I'll save the king Agag as kind of a trophy, you know, look what the Lord's done for us, and I'll save some of the animals that we'll sacrifice him. And whenever he shows up, Samuel calls him on the carpet. "What's all this sound of blatant and all I hear behind you? What you suppose? Didn't you have a job to do?" "Well, I thought it would be better to do it this way." Well, we won't go into all the details for time's sake. But Saul, regardless if he had good intentions, and I feel that he did, he was disobedient, and he faced the punishment from God. He wasn't king long after that. Samuel told Saul, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We need to make it a point to never try to outthink God. Yeah. Okay. You know, Lord, I know you said to do this, but you probably didn't think about this that I have. I mean, I'm being foolish here on purpose, but we do it without trying. No matter how little sense it makes to us, we got to remember, His ways are a lot higher than our ways. We might not understand. All we got to do is to be obedient. We have to follow His instructions. For to do otherwise never ends well. We see this right here with King Saul. The Lord that can cure a leper and can cure or heal a sinner's sin is certainly capable of giving us the correct instructions in life. All we have to do is follow. We're going to stop here this morning. Dennis, if you would lead us in a word of prayer, please.
Dear Father, Lord, we thank you.